Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to the Strang Report. Today, we're going to honor the life and legacy of Fred Price, who went to be with the Lord recently at age 89. I had the privilege of knowing him and interviewing him several times. In fact, you'll find out about an article that I wrote about him and his ministry in 1985. I'm talking today to his daughter, Angela Evans, who's actually the CEO over his ministry. And we're going to talk about our memories of this great man. He was truly a great man of God. And I think that you'll be motivated by the kind of life he lived, by his faith, by some of the things that we share. So stay tuned to this very, very personal conversation with the daughter of Dr. Fred Price.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Angela Evans, I'm just so appreciative that you would be in my podcast to talk about your father, Fred Price, who I had so much respect for, and I'm wanting to just honor his memory by having a conversation about the kind of man he was, your relationship to him, which of course was much closer than mine. But as you know, I have written a column about him and his life and legacy that will be in Charisma Magazine in April. But I wanted to go ahead and get a podcast up and just talk about his life. You know, I'm just so saddened that he passed away recently, and I want to offer you and your family my deepest condolences. So just tell me what it was like to grow up the daughter of Fred Price, a man that was so full of faith, motivated so many people, did so much good for the body of Christ.
Well, okay, before I launch into that, I want to thank you, Steve, for having this time with me and taking the time to speak with me. You've been a friend and an ally to my father throughout his ministry, and our family so appreciates that. You will always be dear to our heart for that, and we just greatly appreciate you. We really do. Growing up in the house with Fred Price, that was an amazing experience. I posted on IG the other day, and I captured some of it. You know, that it's difficult to encapsulate everything about being his daughter, but it was an amazing, extraordinary experience and honor to be his daughter. From my earliest memories, he was a doting father. He adored his children. I mean, immensely. And to think that this man came from a dysfunctional family where he did not receive the kind of love that he expressed to us. And as a result of that, he made a decision. He was resolute. He was determined that I am going to love my children. They're going to always know that they're loved and valued and precious to me. And the way he cared for us was just, it was just unbelievable. I mean, to me, he was the closest thing to Father God, honestly, because he was intentional about it. He was determined to be that father, and he was. And so he, mission accomplished. My siblings and I are completely devastated, and we know where he is. We know that Daddy is in heaven. He's with the Father. He's in the presence of the true and living God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's there, and he's received his just reward. And I mean, he's being loved on by all of the people that went before him, whose lives he impacted. We know all of that, but the human side of us is so missing this amazing man who was the life of our family. He was the centerpiece. You know, when we would go to the house, we wanted to go to Daddy's room, or we wanted him to come down to the kitchen and talk with us. We wanted to hang around him. We adored him. He was honest, full of integrity. He trained us to be decent human beings, to tell the truth always. I mean, if it hurts you, tell the truth. If it was gonna be a detriment to you, you still tell the doggone truth. You never lie. He never lied. Being a person of integrity was extremely important to him. And as I grew up and I ended up working for him, this was manifested even in his business dealings. Everything he did, everything about him was integrity. It was just 100%. He was a fun daddy. We watched TV together. We had our favorite weekly programs when we were young and coming up. We went to church together. We did fun outings together, even when he had hardly any money. You know, we would just take rides. You know, I would stay awake with him while Mommy and Cheryl fell asleep on him. So I was his, he would call me the night owl. And I mean, I just have so many memories. You let me know if you need me to stop talking, because I can go on and on about this amazing man.
The purpose of the podcast, of course, is to, you know, give you an opportunity to share these stories, which most of us who knew him from the, you know, probably mainly the television program, unless we lived in Los Angeles, and of course you have a huge congregation there, and now you have been the CEO of his ministry for a long time.
A long time.
I have so much respect for him, and remembered how honored I was to meet him back in the early 1980s. In my article that I wrote, I remembered that I first met him at a meeting of leaders. As I recall, T.L. Osborne mm-hmm. was there, Ken Hagen Sr. was there, and you know, a lot of others who've since gone on to heaven. But you know, I was probably barely 30 myself, and I remembered that, you know, I listened as he talked, and I was so fascinated. I approached him, struck up a conversation. We actually sat and had a cup of coffee, and I asked him about, you know, a little bit about his odyssey. That led me to want to do a story about him. So I flew out to Los Angeles. Your Crenshaw Christian Center was still on Crenshaw Avenue. It looked to me like it was a very successful ministry, but this was a few years before you moved to the former Pepperdine University campus and built the Faith Dome. And I pulled that article out. It was from May of 1985. It was a cover story. The headline says, "The Ever-Increasing Faith of Fred Price." And of course, that was a little bit of a play on words for the name of his television program.
Of course. It was perfect.
And he was so consistent over the years. Now, in my role, I've had the opportunity to interview everyone from Catherine Kuhlman to Pat Robertson and Jim Baker and Reinhard Bonnke. I could go on. And, you know, so many great men and women of God. But I've also seen, and the ones I just named, of course, ended very strong. But a lot of people didn't, for a variety of reasons. Often they got into pride or other issues. But your father never did. He was utmost integrity. He didn't beg for money on TV. He didn't seem to care, you know, what the critics said about him. He was just doing what he needed to do. I was actually so interested in this, what I said all those years ago, you know, 34 years ago, that we're going to put this back online, and we'll put some link with the podcast and the newsletter that I do. And because I would like for people to be able to read it. I just think it's kind of interesting. For one thing, it said is that you're, you know, it told how he started off so poor and actually worked a secular job. It was some kind of printing, as I recall, and kind of pastored on the side. And, you know, different things happened, that he was in one denomination then another. And then someone gave him some books. I remember it was Don Basham, it was John Osteen, and it was John Sherrill. And I had the privilege of knowing all three of these men, and I also was influenced at that era of my life by them. And he saw that he needed to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he did, and it made a change. But it didn't, he felt like he didn't really know what to do. And the key was when someone gave him Kenneth Hagin's book called The Authority of the Believer, which made a big impact on me. And in the interview, which people can read, he said it's like having a beautiful car. Everything's perfect and it won't run until the transmission is engaged. What a beautiful word picture. And when he started moving in faith, his church started growing. He got out of debt. He was apparently head over heels in debt. Now, you would have, you were 28 years old when I wrote the article. I hope people don't do the arithmetic and figure out your age now. But the article says that you were 28 and said that your brother Fred was six. And he even told the story of how, with all of this blessing, he had one of the most horrible tragedies that any parent can experience. And that's that his firstborn son was hit by a car outside of his elementary school. He believed that God would restore everything. You know, how do you restore that? Well, your brother Fred was born, but if I remember correctly from the article, your mother was 45 years old. And, you know, having babies at 45 is extremely rare, but God gave them another man-child and restored everything that the devil took. And that should be so inspiring to anyone who's listening who has the issues in their own life to know that they can believe God and for their faith to ever be increasing. So let me ask you, since I referred to these early days, you would have been a child then, but you would have lived in the household when your parents were in debt, when they, you know, what's the cliche, barely had two nickels to rub together. What was it like that? And what was it like for you personally to see this sort of evolution and growth in his own spiritual development?
Well, it was awesome. You know, we actually didn't notice, because kids usually don't. You know, in the early days, we didn't realize that we didn't have anything, because he and my mother, it was very important for them to make sure that we had a fun upbringing and all of that. So, I mean, at Christmas time, we were thrilled with what we got for Christmas. I remember us putting together our foil Christmas tree. You know how you have it was a fake Christmas tree and it was made foil and you stick the little things in there and build the tree. So that's the kind of tree we had. And we have pictures of us sitting around there in our PJs and getting ready for Christmas. You know, we just had fun. We would go to Knott's Berry Farm, and rather than, you know, be able to spend money and buy the food inside, which is exorbitantly expensive, my mom would make us a lunch. So we would get our hand stamped, we'd go out to the grassy area and we'd eat our lunch. Then we'd go back into the park and continue to have fun. So they did the best that they could to give us a normal, fun childhood. And we have nothing but the fondest memories of that. You know, we had food on the table. My mother always believed in dressing us well. So, you know, they did the best that they could with what they had. We were always clean and neat and presentable. And she and Daddy, I look at their pictures and I was like, wow, you guys look like $1 million. But I mean, I know that they didn't have $1 million, but that was important to them. So, you know, our upbringing was amazing in that regard. And you said a couple of other things now that I wanted to comment on, but now I've forgotten. My brain is a little mush right now because I'm now planning the services and all of the final arrangements for my father. And so I'm just a little, you might have to help me out.
Well, we're just having a conversation. I so appreciate, you know, with all this pressure and the grief that you and your family are experiencing, that you would take time, because, you know, your father, in my opinion, was one of the great Christian leaders of our generation, period.
He was.
And
he
as
was.
I read the article, which I wrote, and I thought I remembered, I was amazed at how
it
many...
It was amazing, Steve.
Well, thank you. But, you know, it you know, even though it was fairly early in his ministry, 1985, 34 years ago, it was very similar. You know, his messages, you know, taking his sermons and breaking them into television programs and really not raising money other than at the very end, he would say something about the free will offerings, you know, help keep you on the air. I mean, almost no ministry is that soft sell. You know, they do all kinds of commercials and everything else and give love gifts. I mean, give gifts, you know, in exchange for an offering and all that kind of stuff. But your ministry never has. And it was like, you know, he lived what he preached. He really did.
He absolutely did. He did. He did. And he was a soft sell because he truly believed the word that he taught, that God would provide his needs. Now, later on, someone did tell him, he's like, well, people think you have no need of anything. And so he did eventually, in later in years, he would let people know that if you want to donate to this ministry, you can. You know, the free will offerings of the people are making this program available to you. So he did add a little bit more, but he was never going to beg. He said, "We'll go off the air. You're never going to hear me, you know, do any of that kind of thing." And so he was amazing. He just was amazing. And as we grew, he actually remained the same. You know, that's why your article was interesting. It was as if you might have written that article recently, because it was so similar to who he was today. I mean, he was kind of like the same yesterday and forever. And he was intentional about that. It was very important for him to be a person of integrity in ministry, in his personal life, in his business dealings, in every aspect of his life. And he accomplished that. He doesn't even realize how impactful he was, because right now, ever since Friday when he passed, there are numerous grown men crying, sobbing at his passing. It's really interesting to see.
The messages have just poured in from everywhere, yes. And people putting things on social media.
It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. He has no idea the impact he made on many of them. It was from afar, right? They didn't live in his house. They weren't fathered by him like we were, but yet this profound impact that he made on them. And I get it, because he was just that kind of person. He was real. You know, he said, what you see is what you get. And that was so true. And I think everybody appreciated that. Everyone likes genuineness. And that's who Daddy was. Just an amazing person. I mean, he was fun. He was funny. He could be serious, but then he could be, he could be a jokester. I mean, I would call the house and he would disguise his voice. I said, Daddy, this is you. Stop it. And he'd burst out laughing.
You know, a number of years ago, I had the privilege of attending one of your conferences out there at the Faith Dome and learned something that I barely knew, that he had a whole network of churches. I personally knew one of the pastors from Waterloo, Iowa. I'll never forget. Mm-hmm. And there were just so many people that were influenced by him. And in my 1985 article that I reread, somebody in your ministry must have given me his name, because I called Casey Treat up in Seattle area.
Yes.
And Casey told me a story that he was in his late 20s. He was kind of struggling in the ministry. Somehow he connected with your dad. Your dad invited him down. He and his wife were able to, you know, I guess spend numerous hours observing and talking and asking questions. And then your dad picked up his airplane fare and his hotel room, which he never expected.
Absolutely.
But, yes. And I don't know how often he did that, and in a way it doesn't matter.
A lot.
he was very giving, and it made a huge impact on Casey Treat. Today he has a major church, one of the largest in Washington State. And over the years, I've actually had an opportunity, even though I live on the other side of the continent, to get to know him, and we stayed in touch.
Right.
And I was reminded of that when I wrote the article, or I should say reread the article. And
exactly. No. Casey was one of his firstborn sons in ministry. We call him his redheaded son. And yes, he was the early, we actually say he and Phil Godot, I think they fight over who was the firstborn, right, of daddy's, between the two of them. They always have that little ongoing joke, but it was in the early years of the ministry. So yeah, Casey was one of the very first to follow his ministry and became, you know, a part of the family. And we're so proud of all of his accomplishments and how God has used him in that part of the the country. So yeah, we're still close with them. And but you're right, Daddy impacted so many people from afar. He has children on every continent. It's crazy. People that just studied him just by watching the TV program, just by reading his books, and they became connected to him in that way. And he impacted their lives and ministry. I meant to say this earlier, and you kind of alluded to it, but when Daddy read those books from those individuals that he had received them from, we always say that the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, revolutionized his life and ministry. And then, yes, the next step was for him to learn about faith, and then that just catapulted him. I mean, that faith was the hallmark of his life. That was everything. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I mean, Daddy was, you know, they dubbed him the Godfather of Faith. You know, the Hagans used to say, if you can't get it from Fred, you can't get it from anybody. You can't get the understanding.
That's
yeah,
funny.
Because he was so simplistic. It was like a gift that God had given him. You know, and that's, you know, when the teaching ministry got dropped into his spirit when he received the Holy Spirit. And then, I mean, the rest is history. He was a trailblazer. He's a legend. He's iconic. He's amazing. And this was his public persona. But I mean, as a father, again, the memories that we have, you know, are just rushing in, and we can just start crying at the drop of a hat. I was going through his file drawer the other day looking for some documents, and I started crying when I saw his handwriting. And when I my mother told me to go into his restroom to get something, I could smell his scent, and I started crying. I mean, we're just a mess right now because the memories are just numerous, and he meant so much to our family.
And really to millions of people, because, you know, through television,
yes,
he touched millions. There's no question about it.
He did. Yeah.
I had the privilege of publishing a couple of books in the last few years. In fact, that's probably how you and I have interacted most, was, you know, on his behalf, working with the ministry.
Sure.
I will say that your ministry always operated with integrity.
Thank you.
And, you know, while I don't want to throw anybody under the bus, when you do business with ministries as we do, either for advertising or books or whatever, you find out real quick who has integrity and who doesn't.
Yeah.
But you guys were always wonderful to work with, and I was just so honored. Now, over the years, I mainly saw him in association with Oral Roberts. There was a ministry called Charismatic Bible Ministries back in the day, and your father would speak there, and I had a chance to talk to him and your mother. I remember one time I was flying somewhere, and I ended up on the same airplane. You know, it was a pure coincidence, and can remember, you know, gave me a chance to really visit with him. I just so admire your mother. I never knew her as well, of course, but she is a classic lady. I mean, she has an air about her. I mean, she looks like and conducts herself like royalty. And I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know.
She's amazing.
But I also remember it would have been around 1990, give or take. She got very seriously ill with cancer. And cancer is a terrible, terrible disease. And I can remember your father standing in faith that she would be healed, and here she is, you know, what is it,
30 years in remission, yes.
Yes, which, you know, after 5 years in remission, aren't you really healed? I mean, it's gone.
Yes.
It's not just in remission.
Yes.
And, you know, that should be encouraging to others who are dealing with great health issues or whatever.
Absolutely.
And then I remember around the same time, there became this big controversy. And it's something I write about in my editorial, because there came up some issues having to do with racism in the body of Christ. Your father tried to deal with it behind the scenes. As
he did.
It says in Matthew chapter 18, the other party would kind of knock back down. Actually, they did kind of try to walk it back a little bit, but they wouldn't admit publicly that they were wrong. And it had to do with interracial marriage. You know,
that was on the surface, Steve, but really the core issue was blacks were not seen as equals. Your daddy talked about, we're airing those on YouTube right now, by the way, because they're masterful. But daddy talked about how, you know, people say, oh, we need reconciliation. He said, well, you can't be reconciled to someone who you were never their equal. So he said, we need recognition that we are valuable and precious to God, just as any other ethnicity is. I mean, that it was a groundbreaking landmark teaching that he did. And so really the rest of my life, I will devote to establishing daddy's legacy in a number of ways, but that was amazing. And so I believe it helped a lot of people. I do. I believe it helped a lot of people around the world to look at themselves and make changes in their hearts, because that's really what it was, a heart issue. But I actually don't want to take your, you were on a roll there for a minute.
Well,
I'm
was just talking about my interaction with him. And when this controversy came, I happened to personally know some of the people involved, and it just seemed to me so outlandish, because the only restriction the Bible puts on marriage is between a believer and a non-believer.
And Dr. Alveda King,
the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., is a close friend of mine, and also Jack Hayford, who I know you know very well, and they both teach something that I've absorbed into my own vocabulary, and that is there's only one race, the human race.
That's right.
So I wrote an editorial.
Yeah, from one blood.
I'm looking at it, April 1998.
Yes, yes.
And the headline says, Let's Join Fred Price's Crusade. There's a little quote here. It says, the church must take a leadership role in racial reconciliation by dealing first with its own racism. And I agree with that 100%. And, you know, the thing is that your father dealt with this biblically, scripturally. Even when he went public, he never called names, and he talked about the bigger issues. And then he did a whole series. It was called, I should have maybe Googled it and see if I could, it was called Racism and Religion or something like that. And it went on for a number of weeks. I remember it.
78 weeks, because daddy did series, you know?
Yeah, he did do series. And, you know, I really think that it really helped. But I can remember writing the editorial. I actually I guess I didn't really know what would happen, but I actually got a lot of pushback.
I can imagine.
We actually lost some advertising based on that with some people who didn't agree with us about it. Now, we can't make our decisions based on that, but I just felt that I should do something, because in my interaction over the years, of course, with the so-called black church, and I have many African-American friends, most of them preachers, I knew that they felt that on some of these issues, no white people would speak up. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to be guilty of that. I've got to speak up.
You're so sweet.
Thank you. I didn't do it to be sweet. I thought it was an integrity issue. It's a problem that we've dealt with many times and in many ways with Charisma Magazine. And trying to help people to understand. But, you know, I'm going to put that editorial on the website as well. I want my listeners and the readers of Charisma and my newsletter, however this goes out, to be able to read on it. And I think that people would find the 5 or 10 minutes it takes to read it worthwhile, because it'll remind them of who Fred Price was and really the legacy. And really each of us, you know, someday we're going to go meet our maker as well. And none of us will have the legacy of Fred Price. There's only one and only Fred Price. But, I think it's useful when a giant in the faith passes like this, and we talk about their legacy, to even be self-reflective to say, what legacy am I going to have? Am I walking in integrity in the same way that Fred Price does? And so forth. So, you know, while this may be fairly obvious and doesn't need to be mentioned. I just want to mention that because sometimes it'll cause people to reflect and maybe to ask the Lord. Maybe there's things in their life or in our lives that aren't really pleasing to the Lord. And mm-hmm. when we think of eternity and having to stand before God and how people will remember us, will people speak of us as well after we go as you and I are speaking of Fred Price? And of course, a lot of other people have spoken up and are very articulate. But as we wrap up this short podcast, I want to kind of give you the last word and what you hope that people will remember about the life and legacy of your father, Dr. Fred Price.
All right. Would you mind if I read something that he gave to me one day?
Please do.
Which kind of describes what kind of and shows what kind of father he was. And I wish every daddy's girl would have this relationship with her father. He called my secretary. This was in 1997. And he made an appointment with me. And I was like, oh, my God, what is this about? He said, oh, don't worry, you're going to be fine. Do I need to prepare for it? What is it? So come to find out, he made an appointment to pick me up and take me to lunch. He took me to Neiman Marcus for lunch. We had lunch. I still wasn't sure what it was. And then finally, it was the reveal. And so he gave me this card, and I will cherish this the longest day I live. So, dear Angela, how can I say thanks for all the things you mean to me? But I trust with all my heart that these gifts in this special time that we share today will in some way, some small way, say thanks. As my oldest daughter, I want you to know that you have been and are your father's delight. You have made me proud beyond words to express it. You are indeed valuable and precious to me. I love you very, very much. You are in my prayers daily. You are my shield and armor bearer, my protector, and next to your mother, my closest and most trusted friend. When God gave you to me, he truly gave me a rare and precious gift. Again, I say thanks, and I trust that our Heavenly Father will reveal to you, as only he can, how much you really mean to me. Your grateful and adoring father, Daddy. And this was in May of 1997. And so this demonstrates what kind of father he was. Who writes a note like that, a mushy note like that, to his daughter? But he had no problem doing that again because he was being a good husband, being a good father, being a good human, being a person of integrity, being a man of his word, just being good to the core was extremely important to him. And he demonstrated that throughout his lifetime. And I was able to have a bird's eye view of it. I was able to be there and watch this amazing man live his life. And it was a life well lived. And I'm forever grateful. I've been such a big girl during this podcast, Steve. I will be forever grateful that God allowed me to be born to this amazing man, this servant that served God so mightily and so strongly all of the days of his life. And I want the world to know that he was an amazing human being. He was just the best. He just was the best. So thank you so much for this time. I so appreciate it.
And thank you for your time. When he passed away, I immediately thought I need to do a tribute on the podcast. I've done this a few times when, you know, heroes of the faith went on to be with the Lord. I just kind of shared some of my own thoughts, but I thought, how much better if I could get a member of the family? With everything going on, planning the service and everything else that happens when someone passes away, I wasn't even sure. But you added so much, and, you know, I'm glad that you were able to take this platform that we have here to share this. And I hope the people that listen, I know many, many people who are listening, if you've listened this far in the podcast, you're deeply touched. And I hope that you'll forward it to other people who also would like to listen to this. And I know there's other ways that people can connect with your ministry. So why don't you tell us how people can connect to your ministry, or maybe you're accumulating information about Fred Price that people would find interesting.
Well, if you go to our IG page and our Facebook page, you'll find myriad of tributes to Daddy. They all make us cry because they're so heartfelt. They are so they're so deeply moving. We are just so grateful, and I mean, we're being overwhelmed with love from around the world. It's pretty amazing. So you can go there and see. We're just posting the tributes that we find. We're just posting them on our site so that other people can share them as well. We will very soon be announcing when we're going to celebrate his life. It's going to be very soon, in a couple of weeks. That will be made public. You can go to faithdome.org, and of course there'll be a lot of information on our website about Daddy. You know, we have a bookstore. He has tons of books. He wrote over 50 books, so that's a distillation of all of the revelation that God downloaded into him over the last, you know, over 50 years. I'm thinking that's pretty much it. We're going to be developing a ton of things, of course, you know, in memoriam about him, things for about his legacy. We will likely put together an Apostles' Library, something we were working on before, but that we'll pick up now. It demands that it come into existence now, and so we'll be honoring him probably for a long time to come, and just honoring his amazing memory, because he was everything. He was everything to me, that's for sure, and it sounds like he was a lot to a lot of other people. And so we, again, thank you so much, Steve. Thank you.
Well, and he meant a lot to me. I feel privileged that I even had the opportunity to know him and to interact with him over the years. I really do.
Yeah.
I was inspired by his vision, his faith, all that he overcame in his life. That was especially as I think back to when I first met him, because I was very impressionable and trying to learn and trying to learn how to move in faith myself. And so I'm glad we were able to have this conversation. Again, thank you so much for taking time. My condolences to you, your family, and the entire ministry. Thank you to my listeners for tuning into the Strang Report today on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Stephen Strang.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on CharismaMag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on CharismaMag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.